All right, all right. A little bit of a new setup here this morning. I'm personally excited about the hallelujah section over here. Thought I might try. That's right. Let's try it. Jesus paid it all.
Hallelujah.
All right. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles, if you want to follow along today, we're going to be in John 14. I'm probably going to start at the end of 13, but we're going to be focusing on John 14, the book of John in the New Testament, chapter 14. And we're in our series right now about House Upon the Rock. Main idea is Jesus gave a lot of his truths, a lot of godly truths in the Sermon on the Mount, and at the end he talked about you could build your house upon the rock or you could build your house upon the sand. And so we're going to focus in, zero in on six eternal truths from God, from God's Word, that if we wanted to build our life upon something, if we were to follow these truths, we would be building our house upon the rock. We would be building our life upon the rock, the dependable truth of God's Word and the things that he has for us. And at the end of John 13, Jesus is having a special time with his disciples. They're in the upper room. And he's had a magnificent ministry at this point. And it's like all sort of coming to a high-pitched sort of a tremble. He's been celebrated in Jerusalem. He's turned over the tables and of the money changers in the temple. He's rebuked the Pharisees. He's blessed people. He's just taught. He's taught his heart out. And now they're having kind of a quiet time in this upper room, him and his disciples. And he's departing. He's imparting in them some last truths that he wants to leave them with. And he wants to get it across to them that they're going to have to go through a time now where he's not going to be with them. And if you're following the way John tells it, he just did the thing where he said, one of you is going to betray me. And they're like, who is it? And he sort of like kind of nicely kicks Judas out. Like, what you're going to do, go and do it, man. Just go. And Judas leaves, and no one really understood what was going on. And then he says this, and he says a couple things, and it's almost like from what happens right after this, you kind of get the impression that Peter wasn't actually listening to everything Jesus says right here. We're going to see that here in just a second. Jesus says this. So Judas just left out. Judas just ran out. And at the end of John 13, it says this. It says, now when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Here it comes. He's about to make a little announcement. Little children, yet only a little while, and I am with you. Then you will seek me, and just like I told the Jews, so now I'm also saying to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And then he gives them like this really important two verses, and like, Peter completely, like, all he just hears blah, blah, blah. But Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. But Peter skipped all that. He went back to Jesus about to leave. And so it says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going you cannot follow now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus said, would you really do that? Truly I say to you, the rooster will not crow three times, will not crow until you have denied me three times. And then we get to John 14. And he gets the sense from Peter and the rest of the room there that they're really worried now. Now they get it that Jesus is going to leave them. And he wants to impart this truth. And this is what he says. He says, listen, guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Listen, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if that were not the truth, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I do go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And then Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then we get to 14 verse 6, and it says this, and this is where we want to get to today. Jesus said to him, it's like Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What we have here is one of Jesus' many, many claims of being the exclusive way to God, the exclusive way to heaven, the exclusive way to salvation, being the one, the only way to have eternal life, and the only way to get to heaven. And no one's going to get to God any other way except through Jesus. It is a 100% exclusive statement. It's two sentences. First one says, I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. So, okay, Jesus, I understand that you are the way. Maybe you're the standard way. Maybe you're the regular way. Maybe you're the best way. Are there any other ways? And he clarifies with the second sentence, and no one gets there except through me. I am the way, and I am the only way. So today I want to sort of touch on that there is only one. And one of the rocks to build our house upon is a very unpopular idea, a very unpopular truth straight from God. There is exactly and only one way to God. It's incredibly unpopular, especially in today's time where everyone has kind of I have my own truth. What you have, that's okay for you, but I have a truth for me, and we should just learn to get along, you know. And you see the bumper stickers on the back, they got the different symbols from all the different religions and stuff. And it says coexist, but really it says contradict, right? There's no way that they can all work together. There's no way they can all be true. So it's not really about getting along. It's really about, and if any one of them is true, then the rest of them cannot be true. And if we're talking about heaven and hell, that's a really big deal. And I suppose the main thing Jesus is getting across to his folks is this. He's like, this is an exclusive thing. And to be my disciple, which he had said several times before, you got to be willing to jump into the exclusive boat with me, even when other people don't like it. Now, Jesus, when he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, this is what scholars often refer to as the I am statements. And there are seven famous I am statements in John, the way that John tells a story. He doesn't miss these things where Jesus says who he is. And John's main purposes is to communicate exactly who Jesus is and who Jesus said that he was. And so far in John, this is number 6 out of 7, so far in John, we see where Jesus says, I am the Messiah. He said, I am the bread. He said that one 3 times, 3 different ways. I am the bread of life. And so, in other words, he is the substance that we need for our life. He is the thing we need to survive. He also said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the one who is from above, not from the world like everyone else. He says, there's only one that's from above, and that's me. He said, I am the gate, the entrance to the sheepfold, the only way to the true people of God, the true sheep of the Lord is through me. He said, I am the good shepherd. You need someone to trust and care for you. I am the one. I am that one. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he gives us a triple punch here. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Very, very exclusive. So I really appreciate Thomas. So Jesus says, you know, I'm going. And then, you know, Peter says his thing. And then Thomas kind of pipes up there. He's like, Lord, I'm with you. Like, I'll do whatever you say. I'm with you. I just don't want to miss out. I feel like Thomas is really logical, like doubting Thomas, right? He's like, I just want to make sure I get this because I don't feel like I know where you're going. He's like, how can I possibly know the way, right? Thomas kind of has this bad rap, right? He's the guy that said, you know, Jesus was resurrected. Everyone's like having a party. Thomas was like, no, I don't want to be fooled. I'm not going to believe it until I put my hands in the holes in his side and in his hands until I see it with my own eyes, right? That's Thomas. And really what he's doing, he's kind of doing what Jesus told us to do. He's just being careful. He doesn't want to be deceived. And Thomas is like, you know, I love Jesus. And I saw that he was flogged and bleeding and injured. And I saw him walk out of town. I saw they nailed him to the wood. And he's like suffocating and dying there on the tree. I saw, and then he died. And then just to make sure, they like stabbed a hole in him. And like he more poured out. And he was dead, right? They just made sure that he was dead. And he was buried for like across 3 days. And now you're saying that guy, he's alive, and not just alive, he's not like on life support in a hospital somewhere, he's like walking around, like all healed, like there's no big deal, like nothing's dripping out or nothing, like that, that's what you're telling me? He's just got this logic thing going on, right? I put all my hope and faith in this guy, I don't want to get it wrong. And Jesus even told us to be careful about false teachers, and he said other people are going to rise up. He's like, I just want to be careful. And I'm reading Thomas, I'm like, oh, you could be a computer programmer with me, buddy. Because like I appreciate that you said that, Thomas, because now we have this. And it's almost like Jesus said all that and he's just waiting a second, letting the apostles respond. I don't know if he's waiting for Thomas to speak up. And then we have this beautiful truth that we know, like Jesus says, okay, I will clarify. Thomas says, I just want to be sure. Jesus says, I will clarify. I am the way, Thomas. If you just stick with me and everything that I've given you, if you just stick to the path I put you on and follow me anywhere and everywhere, you'll be all right. You'll be all right. I am the way. I love that. So we have this exclusive truth, and we live in a very non-exclusive world, and it's hard. And we're going to talk about guarding that truth. We're told so many ways by the Lord and by his apostles to guard this truth, I suppose. Here are a couple. Paul tells Timothy, listen, there is only one God, and there was only one mediator between God and men. That is the man, Jesus Christ. Luke tells us in Acts, he's quoting someone else. He says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. It's the only way to be saved. And Luke also quotes Jesus, and Jesus is just quoting Deuteronomy. I love how the Bible is so tied together. It just fits together perfectly. Jesus says, Satan was tempting him, and Jesus is like, listen, man, worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. There's one person we should be following, exactly one. And then Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, said this, beloved, you know, I was eager to write to you about our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to appeal to you to contend for the faith that was passed down, that pure message that we got from Jesus and the apostles. Don't let it get diluted. Contend for that. Guard it. Take care of it. Don't let the world pull you away from that, because it's always going to be pulling you away. So I want to go through a few things that would be pulling on us as we go through life. If I want to keep my house on that rock, what are the things that are going to try to slide me off? And how can I stay up upon that rock and take care of my family, my friends, my own salvation? And so, three things to guard the exclusive truth of God. Three things to guard the exclusive truth of God. One, I must guard against good intentions that lead to misconceptions. Good intentions, but they lead to misconceptions. Last week we talked about the American Indians a little bit, and I said, you know, it's kind of cool because you can go in your backyard and like history is like right there. It's not like something that happened far away. And they had like the Great Spirit, and you know, it's just like Paul said in the Bible, like God made it clear that he's out there somewhere, and people are just kind of seeking. And I think that pleases God. Sometimes they end up right, sometimes they end up wrong, but they're seeking. And I thought the example like the Indians, I think God's like, all right, they didn't just ignore me, they just didn't do their own thing, they're seeking, they didn't get it wrong, they're not there yet. But man, that is so important that they seek. And sometimes people with very good intentions can seek him, but they could communicate something that is not this one singular truth. They could communicate something that is just not right, and they have good intentions. And that's probably the hardest one to be on guard, because it's kind of innocent, isn't it? It's like, listen, I love you, and I love Jesus, and now I'm going to tell you, and you feel like, why could I not trust that? Right? Well, he loves Jesus, or she loves Jesus, and she loves me. In what way can I not trust that? So here's just a quick little history lesson of where we're at, sort of as a culture, and how we got here a little bit. So think about the last couple hundred years. I made this slide. I'm so proud of it. Is it busy? And so the truth of God, imagine the truth of God is that blue line going across the middle. Okay, right down the middle. And the truth of God is squarely, specifically, exactly this, that the way to God is faith, faith in his son, faith in God's way of getting there, and his way of getting there is Jesus. Faith alone, there's no other way, right? And there's only one condition, is that's repentance. You must have faith, it must be repentant. That's the message of Christianity since Jesus. And the church has fought to protect that and keep it safe, and we've talked about both those things many, many times. And sometimes it just says repentance, sometimes it just says faith. When it says one, the other one's always assumed. And but this isn't kindergarten, and some things are not that simple, and sometimes it's easy to get off the path a little bit. And so some things that have gotten off the path a little bit, and people had good intentions, very good intentions, let's say 200 years ago, would be people, and this was more popular, they were called deists. In other words, they're like, they would say, clearly there's a God, okay, like Benjamin Franklin. Okay, he was a deist. He's like, obviously there God exists. We know that. Okay, so think like people I know in history, real people in this country, they believed in God. They weren't sure about Jesus. They weren't sure about some other things. And so they just kind of thought, you know, I'm okay. I've got God. I'm doing it my own way. Okay, and so there was kind of this, I have good intentions and I have some truth. And then the backlash, the good reaction that tried to get people back on track, eventually became something that we called fundamentalism. Okay, and that's at the bottom. Probably almost everyone here's probably heard of that. Okay, it's kind of like out of style now. And it was a healthy thing at that time. People were just saying, I got God. Don't worry about me. It's just God. And so they're kind of saying, I got the faith thing only, right? And people who are reading the Bible are like, no, it's more than that. It's more than that. No, you have to have repentance too. Like, even though demons believe in Jesus, but they're not repenting, right? They still have a bad future ahead of them. And so there was this thing called fundamentalism, and they really, really focused on repentance. And it was a correcting move. And all of history, you know, if anyone's a history major, it's like all you study is like the pendulum keeps swinging. First people do this, then they correct it, and they go over here and they do that. And they're like, oh, no, that's too wrong. It's just the swinging thing. So the pendulum swung down until fundamentalism was very popular. But it kept swinging in that direction until, you know, later now it kind of has kind of a bad rap because it swung so far that it kind of had a works-based thing. Like, you've got to be good. If you're not a good boy, it's not going to happen. And it was on the hairy, edgy line of, you got to earn your salvation. Only good boys and girls go to heaven, and that's how you get there. So then there was a new swing, a correcting swing, a healthy swing that swung back the other way. And it was all about grace. Grace, 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 super grace. It's all about grace. There's nothing but grace. And so now they call it sort of the hyper-grace thing. And so now it's still alive and well and super strong today, this grace movement, where it's like, you know, have you been beaten up in the church of the fundamentalists? Have they been smacking your bottom and smacking your hand and telling you have to be good? You know what? Jesus loves you and you need grace. And see, it was this fresh air. It was a correcting thing. And it brought us back toward the truth of God, back toward the middle there, back to exactly what Jesus and the apostles taught. And it got us like, you know, we're not saved by the things we do. We're saved by Jesus. He's the only way we're saved. And it was a correcting thing. And it was healthy at the time. And now then things like new Calvinism and things like, you know, you have to be elect and super, and it's like, there's no other way. So it's just like grace and God and nothing else. There's nothing you can do about it. You know, it's got nothing to do with what you do. And it got all the way swung out. Now we're finally swinging back. And people are like, you know, we've forgotten repentance. And now the pendulum's starting to swing back toward the middle again. And it'll be corrected with something new. and it'll go too far, and then we'll just keep swinging back and forth. But it's so helpful and healthy to sort of realize, like, okay, have I gotten away from where you're teaching, Lord? Have I gotten, and how far have I gotten? I just want to make sure, God, no matter what, I just want to be with you. And it's like Thomas. It's like, Lord, I just want to make sure. I know that you have the truth, and I know if I just follow you, I'll be okay. Have I swung too far out there? Am I like a grace only, like love only, and it's got nothing to do with my repentance and how I respond to you, Lord Jesus? Like when you called me to take up my cross and follow you daily, that's still a thing, right? And it's kind of like, you know, sometimes we have to ask ourselves. You might have to ask yourself, am I all about being a non-fundamentalist, or am I all about being a non-hyper-grace person? Or is it more like, have I swung too far away? Or, Lord, am I centered on you? And have I let the Bible sometimes correct me where I'm wrong? You know? Guarding against the truth of God. One thing is just, sometimes it's just good intentions. And some things have started really well. And it's been very helpful. And now it's just time for a new thing. Now we've gotten off the beaten path again. It's just time to correct again. And that is kind of the life of the believer. Never-ending correcting. Just always getting better, always getting closer to the Lord. Lord God, no matter what, if you got to correct me, if I was your number one guy yesterday and today you got to correct me, that's okay. You know, I'm with you, Lord. Things to guard against the exclusive truth in God. I appreciate how we even see that sometimes in the scriptures. Like, there was this speaker. We never really meet him. His name was Apollos, right? And we see his name a couple times in the Bible. And he's spoken very highly of. He was this fantastic teacher. He kind of came on the scene, and he started teaching the same message as the apostles, and people were like, oh, he's good. He is, yeah. And he would gather a little bit of crowd. But he wasn't quite there yet. And his friends, Priscilla and Aquila, took him aside, and it says that they instructed him more accurately in the way. And he accepted their teaching. And now, like, now Apollos has this great reputation. And he went on after that, and he's still spoken of very highly in the Bible. You know, he accepted the correction, and he wanted to have the truth. He's like, God, whatever it is, I just want to know. If I need to be corrected, that is okay. Probably some good intentions that we have today is this, and I think I've probably been guilty of it on both sides of the fence, is sometimes when we try to contextualize, we try to make the message of Jesus like make sense to you. Sometimes, as our society today, we go a little bit too far, and I want to speak your language, so I jump in here with whatever you're excited about, and I try to like explain Jesus that way, and sometimes the church today has been guilty of saying that sin is okay or getting into sin because we just want to relate to people. And we've forgotten about God has some standards too. That's over-contextualization. The other side would be this, is sometimes when you get all bristly, you say, you know what? We do not compromise the truth. And we are afraid to mess up in any way. And so you get so brittle and you just harden. You get so dogmatic that it's like you're still singing out of a 200-year-old hymn book with old English that people don't understand. And like your kids aren't really sure what's going on. You know, you just resist any change at all because you're afraid to overdo it. And it's kind of that fine line a little bit. And now you're guilty of going the other way, right? Guilty of making it more about the repentance that about the transformation. But it's all about the positive, practical change toward the gospel. Let the gospel have its way appropriately. Three ways to guard the exclusive truth of God. One is good intentions that lead to misconceptions. The other one is this. I must guard against false teaching and false teachers. That's a very real thing. You know, it's not something that just happened in Bible time. It happens today. When people get far enough off the beaten path, whether they have good intentions, whether they're just out to make money, whatever their intentions are, if they get far enough away from the message, we call that heresy. And especially in the old days when it was very unorganized, there were plenty of heresies. And it was messy business to deal with that stuff. And probably the church got a bad rap for handling that. Right? And here's one way. Here's kind of how the world likes to look at it. Let's say you have this sphere here in the middle. Okay, it's like a it's a cylinder there in the middle, right? And so the idea is this. I can't see that. I can't see what God looks like. Okay, so someone shined the blue light on it over here on this direction. Now it looks like a circle. So they say, oh, God must look like this blue circle. That's God, right? And now I'm going to preach it until I'm blue in the face that that is God and that is his truth and that is true. And someone else sees God from a different direction, or they're shining the red light from this way, and they see the square, and they say, well, that's truth, right? And so they have like this hint, they have this idea of God, and they just take it to the next level and the next level and the next level and they say, this is the truth. But what's really true is they don't even have the right shape, right? They have a nugget of it, and that's what makes it hard, is because they have this nugget of truth. It's always based on that sand, that little piece, and they run with it. They get so off into left field, and it becomes dangerous until they change something essential, and that's a false teacher. The Bible refers to false teachers as wolves. They're dangerous. They have teeth. They can harm you and your future. Certainly the two most popular false teachings in our society today would be Jehovah's Witnesses and the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. And you should know, if you're a follower of Jesus, they're in left field. If this is your final authority, we are not on the same page as them. If this is your final authority, like we talked about last week, it's not compatible. And they're not the only ones, they're just the greatest examples, so it's easy to pick on them a little bit, probably unfairly, but also for good reason. So probably one at a time, let's just take the example like this. Let's just pretend for a second that you were a Mormon, okay, and you're talking to me, and you are a real Mormon. Just pretend for a second, okay? And I tell you, oh, so glad you told me that I am a Mormon too, okay? I don't believe in the Book of Mormon, right? But right, and I think that some of that stuff is crazy, but yeah, I'm a Mormon. Would you think, even if I have good intentions, would you think that I am like you? No, I mean, it's not that I have to agree on everything, but I change something essential about your beliefs, right? And so, for example, the Mormons, they hold their book above this book, okay? So they changed enough where it's not just good intentions and some misconceptions. They've changed enough where now it is wrong. It is straight out, flat out, bad teaching that does not lead people to where Jesus is going. It is not a happy ending. And we're warned many times in God's word because it's important. And we have to address it carefully, but firmly. You know, it matters. It matters. And I think maybe like the Jehovah's Witnesses, I think they started with good intentions. And they just started reading the Bible, and they had some conclusions, and they just were stubborn enough to fight for them, and then it kept developing and developing into something completely different. Now they're bored at the Watchtower as more authority than the Bible, and it's not right. It's not right. And if we're going to say that Jesus is the way and the only way, and there is one truth, there's one God, we have to be okay with standing up on our heels sometimes and saying, and that other way is not okay. That's part of following Jesus, part of being his follower. If you're with Jesus, even if we disagree on some little things, that's okay. But if you distort his truth and you take away something essential, we have to be okay with saying, that's not okay. And part of following Jesus is saying yes to him and no to some other things. It's not very popular. It's a hard thing to do, right? But according to Jesus and his apostles, there is one way, there's one God, there's one truth, and it's only Jesus and his ways. One example would be those two organizations that I mentioned. They do not worship Jesus as equal with God, the Father, or the Holy Spirit. It's essential. They've changed it in essential ways. Three things to guard against, to guard our exclusive truth in God. Last one would be this. I must keep the truth in front of my eyes, fresh in my heart, and first in my priorities. So Jesus dies, he comes back to life, he's like meeting people, showing them that he's alive. He's like, you think, just in case you think I might be a ghost, in case someone might make you doubt later, I'll eat some food in front of you, right? We'll do some stuff together. And proved that he was alive, and then he left, right? He went to heaven, And what did the apostles spend their time doing next? They kept meeting together, right? They kept refreshing all the teachings that Jesus gave them. They kept in front of their eyes. They kept talking about it. They kept doing his mission. They kept spreading the message and meeting together and taking care of people in the church. And today we're absolutely no different. We're just trying to do exactly that. Lord, I want to keep your truth in front of my eyes. I love I love science. I just love science. So the science of counterfeiting is amazing because you got really smart people trying to get around the rules, right? And now our printers are just so awesome. We can print anything we want. You can call an advertising agency and you can get dollar bills printed up, you know, is almost the close to the real thing. Like, they can make it out of different materials and everything. So the science of counterfeiting, what they do is they train these people to spot the counterfeits. They train them to study the real thing. Like, you got to know how counterfeiting works, yeah. But you're just going to get, if you don't know the real thing, you're just going to know a bunch of stuff about materials and printing. You're not really going to be able to spot the counterfeit. Being able to spot the counterfeit is keeping that true thing, the one thing, in front of your eyes at all times. And to keep digging back into the Word of God, this special thing that we have, that there's no other thing like it in the world, the words of God or his message that he wanted to communicate to us, to really know if someone's off in left field, we won't really know unless we know what the correct message is. Right? And so we're just called to, just like the apostles, keep stirring it up. Keep stirring it up. I want to know. I need to refresh. And I just read something the other day, and I thought, have I read that before? It's like, I got a new Bible this week. I was all excited. I'm like reading it. And I'm like, didn't my last Bible have that verse? And I had to, I went back and checked. Like, maybe they changed the version a little bit. Like, maybe they corrected the trend. It was in there. I don't know. It was like, I don't, just never got it. It just never, like, snapped onto me before. And so, you know, it's like you just keep refreshing yourself. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord, for opening my eyes to that today. Got to keep the truth in front of our eyes and freshen our hearts. You know, when we take our real life situations, our true struggles that we're having today, we take them to the Lord in prayer. Like, God, I need you, right? Or when we have a victory in the Lord at this testimony, we just, like, we're praising him for that. We set up an hallelujah section just for that, right? Or we have a great day and we, like, tell some of our friends about it and we celebrate that. You know, we're keeping that fresh in our hearts. And when you guys got up this morning and got dressed and had breakfast and you got to church and so you could worship with each other and we could have a sermon that's hopefully pretty close to the truth, right? You made it a priority to put God's word and his people and the community of God first. You made it a priority. And that's exactly what they did in the New Testament church. They chased the message. They kept it a priority. And they kept it fresh in their hearts, right? They celebrated the joys and they mourned together and they prayed together. So to build our house upon the rock, we need to keep God's exclusive truth exclusive to us. I just thought I would read just a few more verses here to end. I thought we'd just end just with God's truth. Here's about six verses from the Bible. Paul tells Timothy, you know, the time's going to come when many people are going to turn away from listening the truth and they're going to wander off in a mist. That's going to happen. That happens. I love when you're in the New Testament and then you read something in the Old Testament, you're like, hey, the Old Testament actually has this stuff too. Here's something from the Old Testament. Here's Deuteronomy 4. God says, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor should you take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Shouldn't add stuff, shouldn't take away stuff. Here's Revelation 22, see if it sounds familiar. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from these words, God will take away his share of the tree of life in the holy city which are described in this book. We don't add, we don't take away. We got to keep that line. Stay on that line with the Lord Jesus. Fight to stay close to the line. Fight to have your kids close to the line. Fight to have your spouse who you love to stay close to the line. Pray for them, pray with them. Right? Other people in your church, other people in your small group, fight for that line. Matthew 7 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You know, I think some false prophets who come in sheep's clothing but inwardly are ravenous wolves, I think some of them truly started in good intentions. And I feel like they have no idea how they got to where they are today. You know? And I've known a couple, and I feel like, man, you used to be the real thing. I really looked up to you. You were, there's like, I know you've been through tests. I knew you were the real deal. How did you get to where you are today? And we just have to be careful, you know? Not a fun message today. Not a popular message. Exclusive and being careful. Not a happy message. Not a fun, but you know, Jesus spent time on it. It's so important. We have to guard that truth. And I think he wanted us to guard us. He wanted to guard us because he cares about us. And he wanted us to have that happy ending, right? He's like, don't worry, I'm going to come back. I'm going to take you to where I will be also. So let's not be afraid of being exclusive, saying yes to the right things, saying no to the wrong things, and keeping him a first priority in our lives. Would you guys stand and we'll pray this morning? Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, there are so many voices out in there here in this world, Lord God. And I just think about my friends here. I think about my kids. I think about my friends who are lost right now. There are so many voices, Lord. And the pendulum of what's popular keeps swinging. God, and I just think, man, I just want to be right with you. God, I just want to do right with you, Lord God. If I could just be right with you, I just know the rest of the stuff will be taken care of, Lord God. And I just pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit, just the Holy Spirit's care and blessing on every person here this morning. That you would send that help. That you'd give us that sensitivity to your Spirit, Lord God, that we can always just ride that line of your truth and stay close to you. And when others get out in left field, Lord God, give us the grace just to give them grace, but to stick to that line that is so important, Lord. Father God, I pray for strength for every person in here, that we would just be able to stick to your message, that our eyes would be on your truth enough that I would always be able to recognize it, that every person here would be like, oh, I know the voice of Jesus. I hear it. I listen to it every day. That's the most familiar voice I have in my life. Thank you, Lord God, for your closeness. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And thank you for your blessing this morning. In Jesus' name.